You all can turn in your Bibles to the end of Acts 12. We're going to be looking at the last verse there and continuing on the next chapter. Last week we were looking at how Herod attempted to take control, be in control of what was going on in the church, and God established very clearly at the beginning of Acts 12 how Herod looked like he was in control, and by the end of Acts 12, he was dead by God's order, by God's command. He had destroyed him. And God demonstrated that his power was very great. He was in control of all things. And as we look at the next few verses, we're going to continue to see that God is in control in the church, and that God is the one who appoints gospel workers, as Barnabas and Saul are going to be sent out on this missionary journey. Probably are familiar with Paul's missionary journeys or have heard of those. But on this first missionary journey, as it's often referred to, God is going to clearly establish that he is the one who works through the local church to appoint gospel workers. Back in the mid-1800s, a man named George Mueller worked to support several orphanages to keep them running. And you might think, well, he probably had some sort of income that he used to keep these orphanages going, or he would go around and ask for support. And he had chosen not to do that. There were some people who had offered support and he had accepted it, but he had just had this principle that at that time he was going to depend on the Lord to provide for their needs. And if you've ever read his journals, you can find them in his autobiography. They're very encouraging to see how God answered prayer and God directed him through the ministry that he had there. But on a particular instance, one morning, when all the plates and cups and bowls at the table of that orphanage were empty, there was no food in the kitchen and there was no money to buy food. The children were standing there waiting for their morning meal. And George Mueller mentioned to them, he said, "Children, we know we must be in time for school." And he began to pray, and he said, "Dear Father, we thank thee for what thou art going to give us to eat." At that moment, he had no plans for what was going to be fed to them. He didn't have any money to provide for them, but he with confidence prayed and asked God to provide. And there was a knock at the door. The baker stood there and said, "Mr. Mueller, I couldn't sleep last night. Somehow I felt you didn't have enough bread for breakfast, and the Lord wanted me to send you some. So I got up at 2 a.m. and baked some fresh bread and have brought it." So God provided food for them. But then, as soon as that man had left, there was a second knock at the door. It was the milkman. He had announced that his milk cart had broken down right in front of the orphanage, and he would like to give the children his cans of fresh milk so that he could empty his wagon and repair it. So it's back before the days of refrigeration. And so God had provided milk and bread for these children at this time, in the mission work that George was engaged in helping the children there in Bristol, England, in the mid-1800s, that couldn't be helped in another way. God had provided, he had directed, he had sent George Mueller on this mission to care for these children, and he had provided for him. And I think as we look at the story in Acts chapter 13, starting out, we're going to see that God appoints gospel workers, and he provides what they need to serve him. And you might be thinking, as we start out here, well, I'm not a missionary. Maybe you were a missionary. Maybe you were engaged in ministry as your occupation. But you might be thinking, I'm not a missionary. I don't know that God's ever going to call me to be a missionary. So what is in here that I need to hear? Well, this book, the book of Acts, is about the church and how God uses the local church to accomplish his mission. And so I think we'll find plenty of things in these verses that apply directly to all of us, whether you teach in school, whether you're an accountant, whether you work in a factory, whatever you do, as a part of this local church, God has called each of us to a role in the mission of sending gospel workers around the world, whether that's to the other side of the United States to plant a church, or to the other side of the world to plant a church or help in mission work. So God has given each of us the privilege to be a part of this appointment of gospel workers. So let's look into this passage and see how God directs and sends gospel workers, and how we are a part of that as the local church body. So, starting out in verse 25, we see that Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. So, we saw last week, we focused on the church in Jerusalem, and now Barnabas and Saul are coming back, they're coming to Antioch to be able to help the church there. And they brought with them this man named John, whose other name was Mark. We often refer to him as John Mark. And we'll see more about him as we go through the book of Acts. He goes through some of these mission trips with Barnabas and Saul, and we'll get to that a little bit later on. But these three men are coming back from Jerusalem to Antioch. And God is going to select gospel workers from the church here in Antioch, as we read in the next few verses. It says, "Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul." So as we see this list, there are five men here who are in the leadership at this church. God has given them special gifts of prophecy and teaching, and he's going to use them in a particular way. But you might notice all of these little descriptive terms for these men. And you might be wondering, why are they here? Why does Luke think it's important that we know these little details about these men? It's interesting, in fact, that Barnabas and Saul don't have a lot of details given about them. I guess Luke wrote the rest of Acts before, so we already know a number of things. But Barnabas was actually from the island of Cyprus, which is where they're going to end up going in a few verses. And Saul, we've heard a lot about. But look at this. We have Simeon, who was called Niger. This probably referred to the fact that he was from Africa. So he was not from the area of Antioch. Also, Lucius of Cyrene. Cyrene referred to a country in Africa, in North Africa area. So he was also not from this area. And then Manaen, who is a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch. Herod the Tetrarch is the Herod who reigned during the time of Christ, the one who Christ was brought before that time period. So Manaen was actually a relatively older man at this time. This was around 46 to 49 AD. So he would have been starting to get up in years there compared with some of these other men. So there's a range of ages here, as well as a range of ethnicities, a range of people. And I think the reason that Luke gives us this description, the information here, is just to demonstrate to us that the church at Antioch was from a wide variety of people, that it was an area that matched the cosmopolitan nature of Antioch. So it wasn't that, you know, there was a certain group of people in the local church there, and they had only ministered to a certain group of people, but rather, they were reaching out to the whole area, and it reflected the area that they lived in, and the people that were there in that local church. And there's also an emphasis here on the church itself as well. When it talks about in the church at Antioch, the phrasing there identifies it as most likely a local church body. So it's not talking just generally about the church, the body of believers, but rather a local church there. And I think that's going to become very significant as we think about how missions work ought to work and how the local church is involved. That means every one of us is involved in the mission work that God is accomplishing as we accomplish the Great Commission, as we work for the Great Commission. So in these first few verses, God has gifted particular gospel workers within the church. So there are a number of teachers here, and God's going to choose a few of them to send out. But God has gifted particular people for the purpose of accomplishing his plan. And then, as you look at the next few verses, God chooses gospel workers from among those people for unique missions. So God is going to select a few people from these leaders, not all of them. He's not taking the whole leadership of the church and sending them away, but he's selecting particular ones to accomplish his purpose as he has planned. And he's prepared them in a particular way. But it's interesting to look at what it says they were doing in verse 2 and 3 as they realized that these men were supposed to be sent out. It said, "While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off." So it says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. Now, you might be thinking they're talking about a worship service here. It's likely that the idea here of worshiping the Lord either is talking about prayer, that they were praying and fasting, seeking the Lord's face about what they were supposed to be doing, or possibly worshiping the Lord in service, in the ways that they were living among the church and doing what God had called them to do. But the point is that they were doing the things that God had commanded them to do. We know from earlier in Acts that God had called the leaders of the church to be giving themselves to prayer and ministry of the word. And so they are using the gifts that God has given them in the local church, and then God selects them and sends them out to accomplish his work for the gospel. So they're living in a way that they're supposed to be living in the local church and accomplishing what they need to be doing there. And then as they're working, God then selects them and sends them out for his special purpose. So as we think about our own context, as we think about the local church, God may choose to select some of us to go out and do missionary work. But the way that he would do that is as we're involved in the ministry of the church, as we're actively doing the things that we are supposed to be doing, as we are living lives of dependence, praying, in this case, the mention of fasting is there. That's something that we are not told that we have to do, but something that we can do, that is something that we can do as we pray and as we seek the Lord's face. As we are doing the things that we're supposed to be doing in the local church body, then God pulls out certain people to accomplish a specific mission for him. Now, that doesn't mean that the rest of us that aren't called to do those things are not significant, not important, but it does mean that we can support those people as we recognize within the church body people using their gifts and doing what God has called them to do. As we pray together and seek the Lord's face, we have the opportunity to identify people who can go out and serve the Lord in missions, in church planting, in sharing the gospel in a variety of ways. So we have a part as a local church body in preparing the missionaries that will be in the next generation. An Education Week article from February of last year points out a serious difficulty that educators today face. How do you prepare students for a future job market that is changing so quickly? As many jobs become automated and technology advances, it's estimated that by the year 2033, 50% of jobs that are available today will no longer be available. And so those who are working as educators are seeking to prepare children who will one day need to fulfill job roles that don't exist. And they have to figure out, well, how do we assist in that? Of course, there's the family's part in that, and parents' role in teaching their children as well to prepare them for life. But how do these educators work to prepare people for those sorts of situations? So in this article, they had interviewed a number of CEOs, a number of people that were high up in companies as well, and asked, well, what kind of courses would you offer to prepare for those sorts of situations? So they said, we don't just want someone who has a degree in an area of expertise related to our field, but we also want someone who's able to work with people, someone who can resolve conflicts and solve problems, someone who has life experience with working with others. A prospective employee would need to demonstrate that he can work with people, he can bring about change, and adapt to accomplish what is needed. Not just that he's good at doing the one job and that he can just fulfill that role for the rest of his life and do the same thing over and over again. But I think the church faces a similar issue as we think about missions and how we're going to reach out with the gospel beyond these walls, even beyond our community. We don't know what missions work will look like in 10 years. It could be radically different from the way it looks now. Now, of course, there are elements that are going to be the same. Sharing the gospel, sharing the good news. The gospel doesn't change. Christ is the only way. That never changes. But as we think about how we as a church can accomplish God's mission, God's great commission in sending out people to be missionaries, I think this passage gives us a good bit of direction. We are to be involved in praying, in seeking the Lord's face, in building one another up, and doing the things that we're called to do in our local church body. If we are consistently living out the gospel in this local church body, then we will have people who are ready to go out. So if people are worshiping the Lord faithfully on a regular basis, if we're fellowshipping together, if we're discipling one another, if we're reaching out into the community and sharing the gospel, those are the things that will prepare us so that as people are called by the Lord, as people have exercised their gifts and demonstrated that they're gifted in a particular area, we will have the opportunity to recognize those things and send those people out as missionaries to other areas. So just like the church in Antioch had people who were faithfully executing their gifts that God had given through the Holy Spirit, and God picked out particular people to send on special missions that He had prepared them for, we as a church body ought to be praying that the Lord would be preparing people among us to go out. Now, you might be a little frightened as you think about praying that, because maybe God would have you to be someone who would go out on that kind of unique mission that He has for a particular area. Well, that's a possibility. But I think as we look to the next section here, we can have confidence that if God does call you, or if God calls one of us to go and be a missionary to a particular area, whether that's in the United States or outside of the United States, God will prepare that person to go, and God will help that person to be ready. But as a local church body, we have the responsibility to be encouraging one another and living local church life in the way that it ought to be, so that that person is ready to go and fulfill the mission that God has called them to. And that involves a lot of prayer. It's very focused on prayer, and that's something that we need to be focused on as we think about preparing the next generation for missions work. We also have a specific opportunity in our unique situation right now in our local church body to seek God's face in prayer. We can't just make decisions on what we think is best. We need God's help and God's wisdom. So as we seek for a new lead pastor, we need to be faithful in praying for God's provision in this area. We need to trust that He will do it. And I think we can have confidence that as we depend on God daily, and as a church body, we are actively and faithfully fulfilling the commands that He has given us, that God will give us clear direction. As we seek God's will in any matter for our church, we are only recognizing what God has already done, how God has already gifted people, and God is already using people. And so we are recognizing what God is doing, as this early local church did. And if we depend on God through prayer and reliance on the truths we know from His Word, then God will direct us, and we can be confident about that. But as I said before, you may be wondering, well, what if God calls me to that role, or someone around me? How can I be confident that that person is going to be okay in that mission that God has called them to? Well, I think the next few verses give us a lot of encouragement in that regard. So God doesn't just select gospel workers and call them out, but He also directs them very clearly. So He gives them the message to share. In verse 4 it says, "So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews, and they had John to assist them." So, as you think about the geography around the Mediterranean Sea, if you have Palestine over on, on this side, and then Italy is over here, and Europe up here, you would have Cyprus in the middle. So Cyprus here is an island in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. And so they're going to go from Antioch, which is the upper part of Palestine, and go over to Salamis, and then they're going to cross over, as we go through these verses, from Salamis to Paphos, which is on the other side of the island. And the Empire of Rome had actually moved the capital, so Salamis used to be the capital of Cyprus, and they moved it over to Paphos. So Barnabas and Saul are going to go across the island sharing the gospel, and that's what it's talking about here. It says they went down to Seleucia, which was a port, and there they sailed to Cyprus. And so they arrived at Salamis and proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. So they had a clear message. God had given them clarity as to what they needed to declare to the Jewish people in the synagogues. So God gave them the message. And they had John there to help them as well. So they start very faithfully going across this island, and they're going to come up on some opposition in a few verses. So then God gives opportunities. So as they start to preach the gospel, they went through the whole island, in verse 6, as far as Paphos. they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. So this Jewish, or sorry, not Jewish, the proconsul, the Jewish false prophet was the man who was Jewish, and then the proconsul, who would have been the governor of that island, Sergius Paulus, called Saul and Barnabas into his presence because he wants to hear the word of God. So God has not only given them the message to proclaim, but he's giving them specific opportunities as they work their way across the island. So as they've come across, God has given them a specific opportunity to share the gospel with this man named Sergius Paulus. But it's not maybe what we would consider an easy situation, or a situation that we might choose to say, well, this is a great opportunity to share the gospel, because of this man named Bar-Jesus, who is actually in opposition to the gospel being shared. Because as he is a magician or a false prophet, he's seeking one message to be shared. He doesn't want the gospel's power to be demonstrated so that he is discredited, but rather he wants to continue to remain in authority. And so here it says that the proconsul Sergius Paulus has summoned him and he wants to hear the word of God. So you've got a good situation in the sense that someone wants to hear God's word, he's willing to listen, but you also have opposition. But God is going to give help in that situation as well. God is going to give boldness to Saul in this situation. So it says, but Elymas the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. So that he is the trusted personal assistant of this man, this proconsul. And it says that his desire is to turn him away from the faith. So he's trying to block the word of God being shared very faithfully with these people. But God has given Saul the power through the Holy Spirit. So verse 4, it says, they were sent out by the Holy Spirit. And then it says, verse 9, but Saul, who was also called Paul, was filled with the Holy Spirit. So God's Holy Spirit is not only giving him the message, directing them across the island, but he's empowering him when he encounters this difficult situation, this person that opposes the gospel being shared. And he says to him, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? Now, if that's not boldness, I don't know what you would say to say that someone is bold in proclaiming the truth of God's word. He doesn't mince any words here. He's just coming straight at him and saying, you're opposing the gospel and you need to face the consequences of that. You are full of deceit and villainy, and you are making crooked the straight paths of the Lord. You're trying to confuse the gospel. And so then in verse 11 it says, now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you. That sounds like it could be a good thing, but then we'll see what it means. It says, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time. And immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. So God gave a very clear ability to Saul, who he mentions is also called Paul, to refute this man and to send him away. And he gave him power to demonstrate that God's word is truly powerful and that it is greater power than this man may think that he has in turning him away and basically making him unable to stand in his faith. It's a little bit like Moses and Pharaoh's magicians, where there's some power there. They demonstrated that there was some power against God's messenger Moses, but then Moses over time demonstrates that God is way more powerful than these magicians. And so in this case, in the New Testament, God has given Paul specific power to be able to refute this man and to turn him away. And what is the result? As God gives this boldness to him, God gives the words to Saul to say, and he says them, the result is that God gives fruit. Look at verse 12. It says, then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. So it's interesting to look at this situation where it says that the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred. So the power demonstration showed that God was truly the one at work here. But it's not just the power that makes him believe. Because I think for us sometimes, or at least for me personally, I think, well, if I can just demonstrate that God is the one who's in control, that God is the one who's powerful, then people will believe. Well, that's not actually what convinced him to believe. It says that he believed when he saw what had occurred, but it was because he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. So the power that was demonstrated verified that it was actually God who was working. But then the teaching of the Lord, the gospel, is actually what astonished him, what changed his heart. So in this case, as we read through this section and we think about how missions today would work, we would proclaim the gospel, we would share God's word, and God's word is still the thing that would change people's hearts. The gospel is what has to work in people's hearts and change them. So as we think about opportunities that God may give us, whether here locally, as we share the gospel with those around us, or if God should call any of us to go from this area and go be missionaries to another area, God would call us to help out a church or to plant a church somewhere, we can be confident that God's word is faithful, that it will continue to work as it did back in the book of Acts, as it did in this time when Barnabas and Saul were sent out. It was God's Holy Spirit and His Word that worked and changed hearts as we think about what God is doing here in the gospel. I don't know how many of you had opportunity to watch some of the Olympics, but the U.S. actually sent 613 Olympians from the U.S. to Tokyo. They had qualified under what needed to be done. But out of those 613 Olympians that were sent, there were only 39 gold medals won. Now, I'm not saying that to say that that's not an amazing accomplishment, but percentage-wise, it's, you know, roughly 5% of the people that were sent that actually won gold medals. And what's interesting about that is the primary way that Olympians earn money, other than sponsorship that's not a part of how the U.S. helps them, is by winning medals. So someone who wins a gold medal would get a $37,500 prize for winning that gold medal. And you might think, well, that's great. That's really exciting. I mean, I was looking at one of the 10Ks in our area, and it's just interesting to look at the prizes that they have for different placements and how fast you can be. And I think I had figured out that you could actually earn about $10,000 from all of the prize money if you set a new record and you got first place and you beat all of the other people and all of this stuff, which is crazy. Very few people do it. That's why prize is so high. But as you think about what an Olympian has to go through to get to that point that they might be able to earn a gold medal, and you look at the fact that 95% of the Olympians that go don't earn that money, you realize that we don't actually do a lot to support Olympians as they prepare, as our country does not do a lot to do that. Some swimmers can receive as much as about $40,000 a year, to support their training. But when you start to think about the fact that the overhead expenses to get to a place where you can compete at an Olympic level, when you start to think about the fact that a coach is often $100 an hour or more to be able to have someone help you on a regular basis, you realize that although the U.S. selects a number of Olympians based on skill level, we don't do a lot to help them get to the place that they can win. And I'm not here to judge whether that's right or wrong, but my point is that as we look at what God does in selecting gospel workers, as He selects missionaries from among the local church body, He doesn't stop there. He doesn't just say, hey, you're selected to be a missionary. If you do really well, at the end of your life, you'll get this prize, and that's what you'll be able to have. No, He empowers them all along the way. He prepares them. He directs them. He gives them the message. He gives His Holy Spirit to empower. And so God is not like the situation with the Olympians where they get some support along the way, maybe, but not quite enough to help them get there. And then only a few of them actually get prize money. But rather, God has given everything that is needed to be able for a missionary to go and do what He's called them to do. He's given the local church He's provided the means for training for them and the ground that they can learn to follow Him. So He empowers those who are selected by His Holy Spirit to do everything that He calls them to do. So, then I have a question for you. Are you called by God to a specific gospel work? And you might be thinking, I don't know, I'm not a missionary right now, so maybe not. But the answer is actually yes. Each one of us is called to be involved in gospel work. But there's a couple of ways that we might do that. The first one is maybe more obvious, and that's probably what you thought of first. The first would be actually going to the mission field. Perhaps you know that God has gifted you in teaching, and other people have recognized that and mentioned it to you within the local church body. That's often how we recognize that kind of gift. And maybe in addition to that, God has given you a desire to help a certain people group. Like I said, it could be somewhere in our country, just away from this local body, maybe out west, maybe up north. There could be any kind of place that you're burdened to go to, maybe to another country. Maybe you're gifted in other languages and you would like to go and be a missionary to another area. So God has given you gifts in teaching, and He's also given you a desire to be a missionary to another area. Or perhaps God will do that in the future. We should all be faithfully living in the church body, praying together, worshiping the Lord together, serving together, so that we are ready for that kind of thing if God calls us to go into mission. But we also ought to be faithfully praying that God would send laborers into His harvest. So I have that question for you as well, a second question. The first one was, are you called to go? And if the answer to that is no, or no for now, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. God selects specific people for unique missions, and that's fine. But God has called all of us to pray. As we saw at the beginning of this passage, God was using these people as they prayed together to burden them to send these two men out for gospel work. So we know that we should all be praying to the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth laborers into His harvest. We should also be faithfully sharing the gospel with those around us. Then, if God calls one of us to go out, then we would be prepared for that mission. And as we think about sharing the gospel with others, we may even share the gospel with someone in our community who will become a part of our church and will disciple them, and they will be called to missions. So as we do the work that we're called to do as a local church, we have an opportunity to be a part of the process that God is working to appoint gospel workers. So, if God calls one of us to be a missionary, we should go. We should be willing to consider that. But if God doesn't call us, if, again, He calls you to be an accountant or a school teacher or a worker in a manufacturing company or an office worker, is that any less of a task as part of the local church? No, it's not. But based on these verses, the Holy Spirit is the one who enables gospel work. He is the one who empowers those who will be sent out and will share the gospel. And so as we think about that, as we think about how God initiates missionary work and how God supports it along the way, how God directs His Holy Spirit to do this mission's work, we realize that prayer is very significant. And the first few verses of this section are very clear that prayer is essential as a part of mission's work. And as we continue on through the next few verses, we see over and over again the Holy Spirit working. And God has given us the privilege to pray for those missionaries that we have sent out. We need to pray for them. Now, you might be wondering, well, what do I pray for them? How do I know what to pray for them? Well, I'm glad you asked. We have a missionary sheet that we put out each month that goes via email. We'll have it out in the lobby next week as well for each month that's updated from the prayer letters. So maybe you're not someone who feels like you have the time to read through an entire missionary letter for each of our missionaries. Well, that's a summary. It has different prayer requests. You could even set up a rotation of praying for those missionaries so that you're faithfully praying for each of our missionaries. And while we're on the topic of praying for our missionaries, we also have a rope holders ministry, which is an opportunity for you to connect with a particular missionary. It's not that you ignore the other ones and don't pray for them, but a particular missionary, develop a closer relationship with them, and we have these spread out amongst our members so that each of our missionaries is covered. And you have the opportunity to be able to pray for a particular missionary, to write them, to encourage them in the work that they're doing. And you have the opportunity to be a part of this kind of work that's described in these last few verses, to be a part of the Holy Spirit working in the hearts of people in another country or another state or another place, and seeing God's hand guiding. So God has given us the privilege to be engaged in gospel work as He appoints gospel workers from the local church, as we send them out, and as the Holy Spirit works among them to accomplish His plan. So what is our motivation for all of this activity? You know, maybe sometimes we get lost in the repetitiveness of getting ready on Sunday morning for church, coming to church, singing songs, listening to someone talk for a while about God's Word, then going home, coming back in the evening, hearing God's Word again. And maybe we get lost in the repetitiveness of that and don't always think about why we are doing these. So let's have a reminder about that. In John 3:16, which I'm sure many of you are familiar with, it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." What is the greatest problem that the people around us and that we face in our lives? The greatest danger or problem that we face is death. None of us can avoid it. It's coming one day. And God has called us to His light. He has showed us that Christ came and died for our sins, and that because He came and died for us, if we believe in His sacrifice, if we believe in what He has done for us to die on the cross and pay for our sins, if we accept that gift, we have eternal life. So we don't have to fear the grave or what will come after it, because we will live forever with God. So I have a question for you. If God has done that for you, then how can we, and I say this to myself, be so selfish that we don't think about the people, other people that need the gospel, anyone who has not heard the gospel or had the opportunity to hear the gospel? We really need to be thinking about those people that are outside of these walls that need Christ. And so as we take some time to think about what Christ has done for us, as we remember the Lord through the practice of the Lord's Supper in a few moments, let's think about how we are sharing the gospel with others and how we are supporting mission work through our prayer as the people in the early church did. And let's really think about, if we believe what we are remembering, if we believe that Christ has done this work for us on the cross, how should that revolutionize the way that we live this week? In thinking about missionaries and praying for them, in thinking about how we are actively living as missionaries in the communities that we are in. And let's take some moments this week to really focus on that and to think about how we can ask for God's help, how we can depend on the Lord to accomplish this mission around the world through praying for missionaries, through considering whether God would send us out as missionaries, and then realizing that we have an opportunity to share God's word with others around us right here in our community as well, as we prepare as a local church body to be ready to send out missionaries that God would call to go out and do gospel work. So let's think about those things as we look at spending time with the Lord in the Lord's Supper together and remembering that. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll read in 1 Corinthians regarding the Lord's Supper. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this passage of Scripture that so clearly points out to us that You are the one who works in missions, and that it is not our own efforts, but it is You who helps us to live out the gospel. It is You who sends particular people on particular missions around the world to spread the gospel. and that we have a privilege to be a part of that as a local church body. I ask that you would help us to be faithful to that. And now as we have opportunity to celebrate what you have done for us in sending Christ to die for us, to give the ultimate sacrifice of his life, and to bear our sins, I ask that you would help us to have the right attitude there. Pray that you would help us to focus on you and to love you for what you have done for us. In Christ's name, amen.